In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we had a hurricane last week, and so I thought we could all do with a reminder of why it is that we live in Florida. A lot of people have been talking this week about how Florida is maybe not a sustainable place to live. Maybe everybody should move out of Florida and avoid these hurricanes, but I think there are some good reasons. And I did some consulting with a real estate agent's website, and he came up with 10 really good reasons to live in Florida. And the first is the water. We have water everywhere, and I'm not talking about water in your houses. I'm talking about water on the coasts, water in springs. We have lots of water that we can enjoy, and that's a great benefit of living in Florida. You're never more than 2 hours away from the beach. That's pretty amazing. Second, there are Florida resident discounts on all kinds of things, like cruises. We have 3 port cities for cruises. We have all of the Disney parks. We have Universal Studios. We have all of these attractions, and most of them have a Florida discount for Florida residents. So take advantage of that if you don't already. The third is the weather. I come from Pennsylvania, and we have lots of people in Pennsylvania who choose to move down here in their retirement because they're sick of shoveling snow. That's never an issue here. The last time it snowed was years ago, and it didn't stay more than a couple of hours. So don't worry about shoveling in Florida. There's no state income tax, which is a remarkable thing to me. I've always paid state income tax. Seafood. When you live surrounded by water, there's a lot of really good seafood. The attractions. As I already mentioned, we have so many attractions in Florida. A lot of people come to Florida for their vacations. We live in Florida, so that's a pretty amazing thing. We have lots of excellent sports teams, and all of the Major League Baseball teams come to Florida every spring to practice. Number 8 is Publix. I'm told Publix has really good sub sandwiches, and we have been sharing them with lots of other people in lots of other states. So Publix is a good reason to live in Florida. Outdoor activities like canoeing and kayaking and hiking can all be found in Florida. And finally, great universities with in-state tuition benefits. These are a great reason to live in Florida as well. Well, why do I mention all these things? Well, as I said, it's after Hurricane Irma. We might need a little bit of a reminder. But also because in our psalm today, we get a reminder not of the benefits of Florida, but of the benefits of God. And in the psalms are the hymn book of the Jewish community. We have hymn books. We don't have them in our pews right now. God willing, eventually we will have a published hymn book for the ACNA, but we have hymn books as Christians, and we can use those hymn books as collections of songs to help us offer praise to God. And that's exactly what the Jews did with the Psalms. And in the church, we have adopted the Psalms as well. The Psalms are our praise book too. And they express a whole range of human emotions in a whole range of different situations. When you're sad and down, there's a psalm for that. When you're angry, there's a psalm for that. And when you want to give praise to God, there's a psalm for that too. And today's psalm is just such a psalm of giving praise to God. And so we begin, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." All that we have, all that we are, all of it we can offer to God in praise. But then in verse 2 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What are the benefits of the Lord? Well, that's what this psalm is all about. And we're going to think through some of these benefits of being in relationship with the Lord. Knowing our God. Following him with all that we are. Why do we remember benefits? Well, there's usually 2 reasons why we enumerate benefits to someone. The first is that we're trying to sell them something. If you're trying to sell someone a cell phone plan, you're going to tell them why they should buy your cell phone plan over somebody else's. If you're trying to sell someone on a university degree, you're going to talk about why your university is better than all the other universities and perfect for that individual. But we also remember benefits when we're trying to remind ourselves why we did something. Why did I move to Florida when there's a hurricane? Well, I love living in Florida, and we can remember these benefits as reasons why it is that we came here. We can remember the benefits of being a citizen in the United States. When things are hard, when things are bad, we can remember that we have a lot of blessings as citizens of the United States that other people in other places don't have. And so when we're feeling down about ourselves or our situation, we can remember benefits, and it helps build us back up, restore our confidence in the decisions that we've made or in the situations that we find ourselves in. So what are the benefits of being a follower of God? Well, the first one is forgiveness. In verse 3, it says, he forgives all your sins. Not some of your sins, not just your minor sins. He forgives all your sins. And that's a remarkable thing. When some people think of God, they think of this angry, aloof, old man with a big white beard sitting on a cloud somewhere, with lightning bolts ready to zap you for the bad things that you do, just waiting. And that sounds a lot more like the Old Testament God of Zeus than it does of the one true God that we find in the Scriptures. Because the one true God of the Scriptures is a very different God from that. Now, that's not to discount the anger of God, because God is a jealous God. And there is such a thing as righteous anger. In the Old Testament, and in some places in the New Testament, we call that wrath, the wrath of God. But God's anger is unlike human anger. Because whereas humans might get angry and just explode on people, that's not the way that God is angry. First of all, his anger is caught up in righteous anger. He gets angry for the right reasons. He gets angry over sin. He gets angry over injustice. He gets angry over oppression. And his anger is measured. He doesn't explode on people when he's angry with them. In fact, our psalm today says that he's slow to anger and of great kindness. The anger of God is particularly related to the sin of his people, which pains and deeply displeases him, because sin offends and wounds his love for us. When we sin against God, it's an offense against God, and it makes him angry because it breaks our relationship with him. But God is just, and he is also merciful. And this is a really hard thing to put together. That's why some people lean heavily on God's justice and his anger, and some people lean heavily on God's mercy. But the two go together. If you lean too heavily on the anger or too heavily on the love and mercy, you don't have a complete picture of God. And that's why some people are scared of God, because they think so much about the anger of God. And that's why some people don't really think too much about their sins, because they think so much about the love of God. But God is angry with sin. He's also merciful. How do those things hold together? They hold together in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus are where God's righteous anger, his wrath, meet with his mercy. And God offers himself as the sacrifice for our sins. You can think about the cross in that way. You can think about God's wrath being the vertical axis and his mercy being the horizontal axis, and they meet in the center on the cross. And that is the person of Jesus. That's what he's done for us. In verse 8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And the neat thing about that verse is that it's not just something David wrote thinking about God. It's how God describes himself. If we look in the book of Exodus, in chapter 4, I'm sorry, 34, we see God about to reveal himself to Moses. God doesn't do this very often. In fact, this is one of the very few times when God physically appears in front of someone in the whole Bible. And here God is about to appear before Moses, and he says, "You hide in the cleft of the rock, and I will hide you so you don't see my face, because you'd be burned up in an instant if you saw my face, but you will see my backside when I pass by." And here's what the Lord says as he passes before him. He proclaims, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." This is God's own declaration about himself. It's not something that a man thought up. It's who God says that he is. This is at the core of his being. And we see this same phrase 8 different times in the Old Testament, including in our psalm today. The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Now, if you think about those 4 descriptors, only one is anger. And in anger, it says he's slow to anger, but he's also merciful. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "He will not always accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever." So God's anger is a temporary anger. It doesn't last forever. God doesn't hold grudges against us. That's another characteristic of human anger, isn't it? Someone wrongs us, they hurt us, and we write them off. But that's not who God is. When we wrong God, when we sin against God, he gets angry with us, but it's a temporary anger, and it lasts only as long as our unrepentance lasts. But when we repent, when we return to the Lord, his anger is lifted from us. He will not always accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. What would it look like to be dealt with according to your sins? What did you say?
Pretty bad.
Pretty bad. In Romans it says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so if God dealt with us according to our sins, that's what we would get. We would get death. But the second part of that verse is the free gift of God is found in Christ Jesus. And the free gift of God is grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, if you use it as an acronym. It's unmerited favor or grace. Unmerited because we're sinners. We don't deserve it. But we get the favor of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And so he does not deal with us according to our sins. He deals with us according to Christ's mercy. He forgives us. And then a little further on, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us," or removed our sins from us. How far is the east from the west? Come on, how many miles? You can't measure it. It's infinite. In the verse before that, he says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his great mercy upon those who fear him." How high are the heavens above the earth? Come on, how many miles? It's immeasurable. There's an infinite number of miles above the earth. And that's God's infinite mercy for us, his infinite love for us, his infinite forgiveness for us. Is there a limit to the number of times God will forgive you? Well, there better not be, because I sin every day. And there isn't. God is infinite in his mercy. He will forgive you over and over and over again. His love for you will never run out. His mercy for you is unending. And when we confess our sins, when we repent, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And when do we confess? Well, you can confess yourself anytime, any day. Just lift your thoughts and prayers up to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have wronged you and I am so sorry. Would you please forgive me?" But we also have an opportunity to confess our sins each and every time we gather for worship. We have a confession of sin just before the Eucharist. And that's an opportunity to reflect on all of the times that you've sinned over the last week and to ask God's forgiveness and mercy for that. And then I pronounce forgiveness over you as an ordained minister of God. He has given me the authority to forgive your sins. And it's a physical, tangible reminder that your sins have been removed from you as far as the east from the west. And if your conscience particularly troubles you, you can come and talk to me personally, and we can have a private conversation about your sin. And I can pronounce absolution for you there as well. All of this helps us to remember how far our sins have been removed from us, so they don't come back to haunt us. God has forgiven you. So go ahead and forgive yourself too. Don't hold it against yourself, because God's not holding it against you. When we repent, when we confess our sins are gone. The next benefit of God is that God heals us. In verse 3, it says, he heals all your infirmities. Is that some of your infirmities? It's all your infirmities. God is a healing God. He heals us when we cry out to him. And God is truly a God of healing. This was well recognized in the Old Testament as we see miracle after miracle where God heals people, removes the ailments of their bodies. He heals leprosy. He heals all kinds of other diseases. And he restores people to the rest of his covenant people when they had been separated because of their diseases, their infirmities. We see this continued in Jesus' ministry, where so much of his ministry was caught up in healing people. His ministry was a preaching ministry, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven had come, but he demonstrated the fact that the kingdom of heaven had come by his healing. And then he authorized his disciples to carry on his ministry of healing. And that continues right down to today. In the book of James, chapter 5, we see instruction to the New Testament community, the church, about healing, what to do when it is that we have something that needs to be healed. And in chapter 5, it says, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God is a healing God, and that continues right down to today. And we have experienced some remarkable healings even in the last few months right here at Good Samaritan. Jim Nelson is an excellent example of that, with pancreatic cancer that is gone. Praise God. Praise God. God heals. He heals all your infirmities. But what about when God doesn't heal? What about when we cry out to him over and over and over again and the ailments that we've been dealing with just don't go away? What about when cancer ends not in life, but in death? How do we make sense of that? What does it mean? Well, we don't always get to know the reason why. Sometimes God heals us physically in our bodies, and sometimes he doesn't. But we do know that ultimately everyone will be healed through resurrection. And that's the next benefit of following God. He redeems your life from the grave, verse 4. Jesus doesn't just die on the cross for our sins. He also rose from the grave after 3 days, conquering death by death. And so for us, death in this life is not the end, because there's eternal life yet to come. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who put their trust in him have the hope of the resurrection. Jesus promised that he would return for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his coming crucifixion and then his ascension, where he's going to not be with them any longer. And he's trying to prepare them for that. And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus promises us the hope of eternal life. And that hope is not to be found in some fountain of youth or preserving our life forever here. That's another Florida feature, by the way. Ponce de Leon, Florida, fountain of youth, St. Augustine. There's no such fountain of youth. All of us will get old. All of us will die. But in Jesus, we have the promise of eternal life. And in Jesus, we have the promise of complete healing through resurrection. And so even when our infirmities are not healed in this earthly life, we know that they will be completely healed in the life to come. In Revelations, right near the end of the whole of the Bible, we hear a promise about what heaven will be like. And in chapter 21, it says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" There's no longer any separation between God and people. He's right there with us. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." When we talk about death, sometimes we talk about people passing away. That's a lie. People don't pass away. But sin, sickness, and death, those things pass away. When we die, we get to go and be with Jesus. And all of our ailments, all of our sins, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of it vanishes. And we get to be in the direct presence of God forever. So God gives us life. He redeems our life from the grave. But he doesn't just redeem us in the eternal sense. He also redeems us now. He gives us life now. And we don't have to wait till we die to experience the benefit of God's life that he offers to us. He redeems our life from the grave in the here and now. He pulls us up from the pit, which is the literal translation of the word grave. The pit. How many people do you know who have their life in the pit? God can pull us out. There's an excellent drug recovery program called Teen Challenge, and their recovery rate is so much higher than any other recovery program anywhere else. Why? Because it's focused on God. It's focused on God redeeming instead of digging ourselves out of the pit. You can't dig yourself out of the pit, but God can dig you out of the pit. And Jesus says that he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. His kingdom is already here, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And we get to be a part of that kingdom. We get to see the beginnings of that kingdom creeping into this world. We get to see little hints of the full, complete restoration that's coming. And we get to be participants in it. So God forgives us. God heals us. God redeems our lives from the grave. And finally, he satisfies us with good things, in verse 5. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, if any of you were Presbyterians, you'll know this very well. The very first question in the catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Essentially, it's saying, what is the meaning of life? We hear people ask that question all the time. What is the meaning of life? What is the chief end of man? And the answer in the catechism is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, at my house, I have an electric weed trimmer. It has a cord that plugs into it. And if you look at it, it looks a little bit like a golf club. It's kind of short like that, has a handle, has a sort of a, you know, a bigger part on the end. Can I use my electric weed trimmer to play golf? I could. It wouldn't work very well. Ball wouldn't go very far. My score would be terribly high. Electric weed trimmers weren't meant for playing golf. They don't excel at that activity. What they excel at is whacking weeds. And they do that really, really well. Similarly, if I try and whack my weeds with my golf club, that's not going to work so well. Because things are designed for a purpose. And the purpose that we were designed for, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what if we're not fulfilling that purpose? Our life's not going to be very satisfying. God satisfies us with good things. And what is better than himself? God satisfies us with himself. St. Augustine said, "Thou hast formed me, formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Our hearts are unsatisfied until they find satisfaction in God. In all the fleeting pleasures of this world that we try and fill the emptiness of our lives with, none of them satisfy us ultimately. They might satisfy us for a short temporary time, but none of them can satisfy us completely. Only God can do that. And so God satisfies us with good things. And so as we consider all these benefits of God, his forgiveness, his healing, the life that he offers us, the satisfaction and rest that he offers us, what can we do but come to our knees and come back to the very first verse of this psalm? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Now I hope and trust that all of you are walking with the Lord, that you all do know the Lord. But if you don't, this is an opportunity, as we remember the benefits of God, to make a new life and choose to walk with him. And so if you've never done that before, as it says in the book of Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Please come talk to me or talk to someone else that you know and trust, and put your trust in the Lord, for his benefits are great. And unlike some things where we can compare the benefits with the cons, there are no cons. There are no negative aspects of following God. There's only benefits. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you that you spared every life in our congregation in the midst of the hurricane last week. We pray that you would help us to remember your benefits, to remember your goodness and mercy, that you are a God who heals us, who forgives us, who redeems us from the grave, and who satisfies us with good things. And we pray, Lord, that you would satisfy each one of us with yourself. Help us to turn away from the thoughts and cares of this world, the fleeting pleasures that only help us temporarily, and help us to turn to you, the God of mercy, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. For that is who you are, and you are truly the delight of our hearts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.